Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your sustaining grace. Even from our first early days to the time of our old age, you are faithful. Even when we are surrounded by difficulties and enemies, Lord, we thank you that we can always rely upon your sustaining grace. Please, Lord, as we hear your word, may it sustain and nourish our faith and our joy, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would turn with me to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and chapter 12 and verse 7. This evening, we're going to come, at least for now, to the end of our time travelling through 2 Corinthians. Benjamin, praise the Lord, will be back with us next week and is eager to preach, and I'm sure just as eager as we are to hear him. So from next Sunday evening, he will be beginning to preach. But we come to what is a very helpful, good concluding point of the letter as we come to chapter 12 and verse 7. So let us hear God's word together. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has said to us, my thoughts are not as your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And of course, in the original context of Isaiah chapter 55, the Lord is saying there that his mercy and forgiveness is not like our mercy and forgiveness. That he is indeed willing to save and forgive guilty sinners, the worst of sinners, willing to be reconciled in a way that we as ungracious and sinful people are often not willing to reconcile with those we're at odds with. But surely what the Lord says there can also apply to all his ways of dealing with us and how he works in our lives. His wisdom is not as our wisdom. His way of saving us and teaching us and blessing us is not in the normal human way of things. It's not how we might think or expect. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him that it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. His ways are not our ways. And in this passage in 2 Corinthians, that is surely what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us. And he shows how he had to learn this lesson for himself, and he's trying to teach it to these Christians in Corinth. This passage is really the climax, the culmination of this argument that Paul has been making in the letter to this point. It's the end of what he calls his foolish boasting. Remember, he's responding to the prideful boasting of the usurpers, this new group of self-proclaimed super apostles who were boasting that they were the spiritual elite. And so they were trying to take over and dominate the church in Corinth. And they boasted in how strong they were, how by the standards of the world they were great men, charismatic, successful, wealthy, popular. They belonged to the well-to-do, enlightened classes. And next to them, persecuted, weak, ill, suffering, slave-like Paul looks so second-rate. But Paul's argument is that they've got the gospel all wrong. They've got Christian ministry all wrong. It's not about self. It's about Christ. It's not about gain. It's about sacrificial service. And so Paul, as part of this response, he's boasting about things the world would laugh at. His weaknesses and trials. Because what matters is the heart, not the face. The real substance of a person, not how it appears. Godliness, Christ-likeness, love, humility, preaching the truth, Christ promotion, not self-promotion. And he comes to a climax here, and Paul gives us the key underlying principle, the absolutely foundational truth that he stands on. Christ's strength is made perfect through weakness. Christ's strength is made perfect through weakness. This is the truth the Lord had taught him that shaped his ministry. It is perhaps the most important truth to grasp to live the Christian life. It is that important. This is perhaps the most important truth to know in order to live the Christian life. Christ reveals himself. He works powerfully, not through the strong or the gifted, but in the weak. Christ comes to those who feel so helpless that they totally depend upon him. His grace is powerful to those who acknowledge their absolute need. It all depends on Christ. To those who are weak in worldly power, but who trust him. And that's the pattern of the Christian life. That's the pattern for Christian ministry. The Christian life is about growing not stronger, but weaker. So that there's less and less of self, self-reliance, love of self, and more of Christ, more faith in him, more depending on him. So all the glory is his. Our way is we seek to be strong. Christ's way is he says, come and be weak. So look with me exactly what Paul says in three steps, how he learned God's way is not like our ways. If you look with me first at verse 7. He learned that our blessings could be great dangers. Our blessings could be great dangers. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So Paul is referring to some of these tremendous blessings that he's known from God. And specifically the visions of heaven that he was given 14 years ago. That's what we considered last Sunday evening. Paul had been lifted up. He'd had a supernatural encounter with Christ. Even to see something of the glory of God in heaven. Now surely that's one of the greatest things you could ever have or experience. What could be more awesome than that? But Paul says that there was a great danger in this. The danger is he could become exalted above measure. He says that twice. He repeats himself because this was such a danger for him. He means it could have made him proud. And of the worst kind of pride, spiritual pride. This blessing could have actually drawn him away from God and into sin, the sin of pride. It could have turned him into the kind of self-promoter that he's battling against in Corinth. The blessing was dangerous. But don't you find that that's true of yourself? That's often our biggest blessings where we're in the greatest spiritual danger. The man who is blessed with large wealth is in danger of becoming covetous, greedy, or miserly. A person blessed with good looks will be tempted to vanity or to adultery. A person gifted with great knowledge and a great mind will be in danger of pride or of knowledge without love. A person gifted with leadership is in danger of becoming arrogant and bossy and know-it-all. The Christian blessed with success at work or a loving family will make idols out of them. It is so often our strengths where we are blessed that are spiritually where we fall. Think of King David, the height of his success, ruling in Jerusalem, given that blessing of the covenant promise that his line would always continue, winning victory over the nations, wealthy, powerful, and then he sees Bathsheba, and he falls. Think of King Solomon, the greatest kingdom the world's ever seen, with wisdom and riches, and at the height of his power, his heart wanders from the Lord. Our strengths can be our great weaknesses. Moses, the scripture says, was the meekest man who ever lived. What an incredible compliment. But he falls in anger because he strikes the rock. So we might eagerly desire many blessings from God of many different kinds, but we should actually beware they can be spiritually dangerous. Now, do you see how deeply our thinking needs to change that the Lord's ways are not our ways? So indeed, to save Paul from falling into sin, the Lord gives him a thorn in the flesh. Notice it was given to him. The Lord designed it, permitted it, sent it for his good. His weakness and his suffering was not an accident, but it was sent and used by God for his true good. It means that even the least sin is worse than the greatest suffering. The Lord knows it is better for us to have a thorn in the flesh than to fall into sin. The Lord knows he might need to chastise us, discipline us, in order to save us from sin. Because sin is so much worse than suffering. His ways are not our ways. We tend to fear suffering. We flee from it. There's nothing worse in most people's minds than to think I might become ill, or that I might lose something, or that I might have to face death. But there is something worse. Sin. Falling away from the Lord. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? It was some kind of attack of the devil. A messenger of Satan, he says. So an ongoing, repeated attack of the devil. Something that affected his whole life and his ministry. We can surmise that from what he says. But we cannot know for sure just what the thorn was. Many suggestions have been offered. Tertullian, one of the earliest Christian writers, said that Paul suffered from violent headaches, severe pains that buffeted him, that literally beat him and would incapacitate him like violent blows to the head. Others of the church fathers, like Chrysostom or Augustine, believed that the thorn meant the persecution that he suffered, that it was a way of speaking about his enemies. In the Middle Ages, Aquinas speculated it was a temptation to sexual sin, although I think that seems unlikely. Calvin says it referred to all his trials. It was just a way of summing up all that he suffered for Christ. More recently, many have thought it was some kind of mental suffering, a depression or something similar. But the most widely held opinion is that it refers to some physical disability. Because Paul says it was something in the flesh. Something we can't identify for sure, but some kind of painful physical weakness or sickness or illness. Personally, I think that best fits. And in Galatians, we're told Paul was seriously ill, even that his eyes had something wrong with them. But whatever that thorn was for him, we know what it is for ourselves. Again, it's not our way. It goes against our way of thinking, but the Lord might give you a thorn, a weakness, in order to save you from sin, to humble you, to keep you from pride. So do you see how your thinking might need a revolution? How you might need to think about your suffering and your weakness differently? And perhaps we should fear our strengths and be thankful for our weaknesses, if it keeps us walking with the Lord. You might know there's that great quote from Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher. I dare say, the greatest earthly blessing that God can give to any of us is health, with the exception of sickness. Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. So the only thing better than health is sickness. So rethink your trials and your weaknesses. That's what Paul's teaching the Corinthians and us. They might be the best thing to ever happen to you. His ways are not our ways. Secondly, if you look with me at verses 8 to 9, Paul learned why God doesn't answer prayer. Three times Paul pleaded that it might depart from him, but the Lord did not take his thorn away. Instead, he says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." As we wrestle with our weaknesses, we'll all at some point be confronted with the problem of unanswered prayer. We'll ask the question, why did the Lord not answer our prayers the way we wanted him to? Perhaps like Paul, we're praying for an illness to be healed. Why didn't the Lord remove that cancer? Why did he allow that good Christian to die and leave behind a grieving family? Why are these prayers not answered? Why do we see Christians struggling, suffering, and even the church going through tests and trials? Why doesn't the Lord do what we want? Why doesn't he smooth every mountain and raise every valley? I'm sure we ask that question. Just as Paul did. Why is the Lord not answering my prayer? Three times, yes. Because the Lord's ways are not our ways. The Lord knows that there is something even more important than our health. So something better, something superior to having our troubles taken away. And that something better is what we could call our sonship. Our sonship. That he is conforming us to be like Christ. That he is molding us to be sons, children of God, perfect, as Christ is perfect, made more and more to resemble the Lord Jesus himself. And isn't it far better to grow and become more Christ-like, to shine with the glory of the Lord Jesus and be a good heavenly son, than to have our suffering taken away? Isn't that better? Paul had to learn to submit like a good son. Consider why three times. Why three times that it would be taken from him? Well, don't you hear the echo there of the words of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? His agonizing prayer there is the pattern for us when we are weak and suffering. And how the Lord prayed fervently that the cup of suffering should be taken from him three times. But in the end, he submitted as the perfect Son of God. It was the Father's will. Lord, your will be done, not mine. His submission to the will of God, trusting God, desiring to please God, even if it cost him his life. That was the very height of his perfect sonship. And so the only way to become like him is to grow to trust God and be perfect in the same way. It's by going through trials like him, where God's will is not your will, and you learn to submit to what God ordains. That's why Paul doesn't pray a fourth time. He's given the answer. Learn to say, your will be done, not mine. Again, do you see how our whole perspective needs to change? His ways are not our ways. We want to do great things for God. We want to see great visible success. We want to be strong. The Lord wants us to be holy. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to be so joined to the Lord Jesus that we show the same submissive obedience, willing even to trust him with a cross if he asks us to. It is because you are sons, the Lord disciplines you. So renew your thinking about unanswered prayer. Perhaps you prayed for healing or rescue, some other good thing. But instead, the Lord asks you to submit, to face that cross and be obedient, because he knows that that is for your good. But also, it shows us God's sustaining grace, his sustaining grace, how the Lord has the power to uphold us and help us in trials, in the midst of the storm. And you could say that that is a greater display of his grace and power, to uphold you in the middle of difficulty, to keep you in an impossible situation, rather than just make it disappear. And that's really what the Lord is saying in verse 9. His sustaining grace, his power keeping us, is made perfect, made complete. It comes to its full measure. It is fully revealed in sustaining us through troubles. Think back to those words of chapter 4, where Paul said, we are always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of the Lord Jesus may be manifest in our body also. Meaning, Paul was so afflicted, he was half dead. He was so suffering, he should have been dead and in the grave, but he lived. He was upheld through his impossible trials by the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus. His life, as he kept going, was a display of resurrection power. Resurrection power is not being saved from death, avoiding death. It is power so great, it is life through death. Life out of death. Life in the midst of death. And as Paul was sustained in impossible situations, people saw resurrection power, sustaining him and giving him life. And so in this way, they saw that full measure of the grace of God. Again, contrary to our ways, God's not going to reveal his power in always taking troubles away, but in keeping us through them. Not making us strong, but sustaining us when we're weak. When we live, when we should die. When we endure, when we suffer. When we rejoice, even as we weep. That's resurrection power. That's the complete grace the Lord is speaking about. So how should you think about your difficulties and your suffering and your illnesses? Well, by all means, pray that the Lord would remove them. By all means, seek to alleviate suffering using human means and divine. We're not masochists. We don't believe that suffering is essentially good. But if the Lord does not remove it, then we should be content. And we should understand he's doing something even better. He's conforming us to the image of Jesus. He's molding us to be like him. And so finally, the third thing that Paul learned is to boast, to glory, to rejoice in his weaknesses. He takes pleasure in his weaknesses. Have we learned how to do that? To count our various trials all a joy, as James put it? When did you last give thanks in the prayer meeting for illnesses or suffering if it drove you to Christ? Paul understands he's glad to be weak. He takes pleasure in it because then the power of Christ rests on him. The more he's emptied of all self-reliance, the more he depends on Christ, and the power comes. As if this weakness makes him so dependent on Christ. It has to be God's strength, because Paul's got none of his own. His weakness increases his faith. God must do it, or I can do nothing. So he prays all the more. He's all the more humbled. And God works. He's glad in his weaknesses. He boasts in them. We're back to the boasting. He's boasting in them because it gives all the glory to God. You see how he's utterly subverted the boasting of the usurpers? All his weaknesses exalt God. So when you boast in your weaknesses, you're saying, look what God can do. He can use such a weak, frail instrument. How great is the Lord? He draws a straight line with a crooked stick. He saves the world with a cross. And he can use weak me to do good. How great is God? And so if you feel weak, take pleasure, rejoice, as you cling to Christ. The more room there will be for him to work. And so are we willing to be weak like Paul? So God will be praised. Are we willing for God to knock us down, to endure trials, so that he'll be glorified as we trust him? Then we truly are people like Christ, who love his glory. Henrietta Mears, a saint, a sister in the Lord, really understood this. Henrietta Mears was born with a debilitating eye trouble, extreme myopia and pain, almost practically blind. In the 20th century, she was used by God to shape Sunday schools across the whole of the United States. She wrote a million copy-selling book, What the Bible is All About. She founded something called Gospel Light Ministries. She was a key figure who shaped the ministries of Billy Graham, Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade, and Richard Halvorson, one-time chaplain to the US Senate. None of them would have been what they were without her influence as a great woman of God. And she said in her last few years, I believe my greatest spiritual asset throughout my entire life has been my failing sight, for it has kept me absolutely dependent on God. That's what Paul is saying, and that's how he's wanting us to change, so that we might even rejoice in our weaknesses. His ways are not our ways. Let us pray. Lord God, we bow down in awe of your great wisdom, that you have used the weak and shameful things of the world to bring to shame the pride of mankind, to expose the foolishness of all our boasting and self-made wisdom. Because, Lord, you have used a cross, an instrument of torture and shame, of death, to bring life to the world. And you save those who humbly trust in you and in no goodness of their own. Lord, we pray, teach us how to boast in our weaknesses. Teach us, Lord, how to depend on you more and more. To view our weaknesses and trials and our illnesses not as obstacles to your work, but as instruments for your work, as the very means you will use to glorify yourself. And so please, Lord, help us to acknowledge our weakness, not to run from it, but to submit and to trust you. And we pray, Lord, that the power of Christ might rest upon us. For his sake. Amen.